We're at the end of the first section of our study. We're at the end where we've come to the conclusion of what the debate was, what the conflict was. And so what I've done is I've taken my notes and I've put them together, and I can make it available to you. There is a cost to produce it, so I was going to run by you, and if you're interested, just let me know, and we can talk about that. I don't have any pretty artwork on the front cover. Tom was telling me if we put a picture on there, it's supposed to describe what the book is about, but you can imagine trying to put a picture on the front of a book that's describing the debate of circumcision. It's a little bit difficult to find something. With that said, we're talking about the outcome of the debate of circumcision. Last week we started talking about Galatians chapter 2, and this will be the last lesson for the first section of what we're doing here, which is discussing the dispensational distinctive of circumcision. And what we're doing now is we're kind of moving to the book of Galatians just to get a recap of what happened at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Last week I read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1 to you, and I pointed out that Paul strongly emphasized that he had little contact with the 12 apostles prior to the debate that happened, and that this point was so crucial that he declares, "I lie not." And so this is a very important point that many people overlook. But what I'd like to do when we start out this morning, let's just go to Galatians chapter 1, and let's just do a little bit of reading together. Galatians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. And think about this in terms of, when we think about Galatians chapter 1, it's building up, first of all, it lays the foundation for the book of Galatians, and then it goes, after Galatians 1, it goes into Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to look to get to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, where Paul talks about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And as we build up to that point, that's recounting what happened in Acts 15. But as we build up to that point, notice some of the things that he says here in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now that point, not of men, neither by man, that's going to become important when we get a few verses down, because he's going to repeat this theme and he's going to emphasize this theme and this point. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You notice Paul gives a little bit of an introduction there in the first five verses. And he ends it with an amen, and now he's going to get right to the heart of the matter. And he cuts straight through to them. And he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul had just spent, there was much debate. He goes up in Acts 15. There's this dissension with the circumcision. And look, Paul's not doing this for the fun of it, right? I mean, this is the issue of truth that he's dealing with. There's conflict, there's dissension. He's fighting for the very truth of the gospel. There's dissension among the circumcision believers with him. He wins the day in Acts 15. He's teaching the churches the doctrines of grace, the gospel of the grace of God. This is what the revelation, this was what was committed unto Paul for him to teach. He goes into the churches, he's teaching them the doctrines of grace, and what happens? They move away from it. He says, and I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, that's Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They're so soon removed from that grace, and they're moving into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's interesting there that he's talking about two gospels. There's the right gospel, which he's preaching, and the gospel which they are removed into, another gospel. And what's interesting is when you get to the pinnacle of what he's setting up here in Galatians 2, 7 through 9, he brings up the issue of the two gospels again, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. What are they being removed unto here? They're being removed unto another gospel, which is not another. What is that? Well, there were men coming into Paul's churches preaching another gospel, were they not? The men who were coming down and saying it was needful for you to be circumcised and keep the law in order for you to be saved. And Paul is marveling that they're moving away from the grace of God and putting themselves back under the law, an inferior program, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Remember in Acts 15, when James says, he says, that we should not trouble to them from which from among the Gentiles have turned to God, something like that. So Paul is saying they're coming in and troubling you with this, and the resolution of the Acts 15 debate is that we will not trouble them from among the Gentiles, which have turned to Christ under the program of grace, under the gospel of the uncircumcision. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Remember, Paul was saying, I would rather they be cut off. Let them be accursed than to come in and preach a gospel that's different than what I preach unto you. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's not okay to preach the gospel of the circumcision unto those who are under grace. It's not okay. Let them be accursed. If you're going to come in and preach any other gospel other than that which I have preached unto you, whether it be an angel from heaven, whether it be another man, let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What gospel was it that Paul preached? Uncircumcision. He preached grace. What is it that people who preach grace are accused of? You're men pleasers. Oh, you just think you can live however you want. And what were the circumcision believers coming in and saying? Oh, you have to circumcise, you have to keep the law, you have to have all these good works, and all this to be in right standing before God. Paul comes along and says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. Paul comes along and preaches the grace of God, and he has to deal with people who say he's a men pleaser. You're just coming along and preaching this message because you're wanting to please men. And that should sound familiar to you. And if you're preaching grace right, you might come across these accusations against you. Go over to Romans chapter 3. I remember when this accusation was leveled at me, and then I was reading through Romans, and I came across this verse, and I'm like, oh, there it is. There it is. Paul was accused of the same thing. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, what yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, catch this, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What do those who oppose the gospel of grace say? Oh, you just think you can go out and live however you want, and it doesn't matter. You just think, oh, you're under grace. Oh, therefore you're free to sin. Just go out and live however you want. Is that what Paul taught? What did Paul teach that the grace of God taught you? to deny ungodliness, does it not? Is grace not a better teacher than the law? It certainly is. But those people were slandering Paul, and some were affirming that he said that we should just do evil that good may come. It's kind of like Martin Luther, who said, you know, we should go out and sin every once in a while just to know what this grace feels like, or something along those lines. But that's not what Paul was teaching. So he says back in Galatians, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Am I seeking to please men by just telling them they could go out and live however they want and it doesn't matter? Let us do evil that good may come, because after all, God's righteousness is so much greater than our sin, and His grace is much more abounding than our sin. So let's just go out and sin so God's grace can abound. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's it. Paul says, my motivation is not to please men. My motivation is to serve Christ. And if I were out to please men, I would not be serving Christ. But I certify you, brethren. So he's having to defend the gospel which he's preaching. He's having to defend the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Remember back in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is that verse so important? Did Peter say that? Do you find Peter saying that in his epistles? No, you find Paul saying it. Why is Paul saying it? Because he went up to Acts 15 and he had to have a debate with the circumcision people, right? And he's got a different message. And Paul is pointing out the differentiation of his message. He says, the gospel which I preach, the gospel of the grace of God, when I learned it, I didn't go up to the 12 apostles. They didn't teach it to me. I didn't get it from men. I didn't get it from, you know, the 12 apostles set up this school of theology over here, and I went and I was trained in it, and that's how I learned this gospel which I'm preaching. No, that's not it. He didn't learn it of man, neither was I taught it. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is important, because think about this naturally. When you talk about the disciples, Who did they learn under? You have the 12 apostles, and then they were going out teaching and preaching, right? And they taught the people the doctrines of the circumcision, the doctrines of the gospel of the kingdom, and all of the apostles that went out under the authority of the 12 apostles were teaching this doctrine. They learned it by man. They were taught it. Paul says, the revelation of the mystery that I learned, I wasn't taught it. I didn't learn it by man. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me from heaven and revealed it to me. And so when you think about, again, why is this important? If Paul was just continuing the same things that the 12 apostles had taught, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, you know, in Acts, what they were doing in the early church, if Paul was just continuing in the apostles' doctrine, where would he have gotten his doctrine from? He would have went to the 12 apostles, and he would have gotten it from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he's pointing out that he didn't get it from them, he's pointing out the distinctive nature of his ministry. That the revelation of the mystery was committed unto him separately. It was a mystery kept secret, but is now revealed to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, the doctrines of for the body of Christ today. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Paul says, when I learned this, when he called me by his grace, and I learned this, he revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. You remember what the circumcision, who their message was with that middle wall of partition up? Ever since the time of Abraham, it had been to the circumcision only. Paul says that I might preach among the heathen. And notice what he says again. And he just keeps pounding this simple truth over and over again. And he keeps repeating it. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Well, that's interesting. You know, when I started learning some things out of the Bible, you know how much I wanted to confer with some flesh and blood and say, hey, is this right? I'm seeing some things here. Is this right? What do you think? I didn't have anybody for a long time, so I didn't confer with flesh and blood either, and it just took me a little longer to get where I'm at. But Paul makes the point that he didn't confer with flesh and blood. If he didn't confer with flesh and blood, who did he confer with? Yeah, that's right. He conferred with Christ from heaven. He conferred with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not flesh and blood, right? What was revealed to Paul, and he didn't go and confer with flesh and blood. Who would have been flesh and blood? Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles who would have taught it to him. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Just in case you were doubting here. I didn't go to flesh and blood. That's a very broad spectrum, right? Flesh and blood, that's everybody on the earth. But he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. And here's the point. They were apostles before Paul. If Paul is called to be an apostle and continue in the apostles' doctrine in the same ministry that they had, what would have been the correct step for Paul to do? Go up to the apostles and join their ranks, right? And go out and preach the apostles. Learn from them what Christ had taught the 12 apostles in his earthly ministry. Why would Paul, I'm talking to a smart audience here, you guys understand right division, so let me just put it to you plain. Why would Paul even need to talk about these things if his doctrine was not different, right? Why would Paul need to spend all this time pointing out the delineation of how he received his message, how he learned it, if there was no difference at all? None of this would make any sense, would it? If right division were false, none of this would make any sense, that we would spend precious time, precious space in God's Word to record this. Because it just wouldn't matter. Paul, you're teaching the same thing. What does it matter that you didn't know from them? Right? Neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. What's in Arabia? Nothing. not a lot of flesh and blood, right? He goes out into the desert. Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after three years, I went up to Jerusalem. So now he's drawing the timeline. And somebody could say, well, yeah, Paul, but you know, you went up and saw Peter once. Yeah. So Paul says, yeah, after 3 years, I got a revelation. I learned my doctrine. I didn't get it from flesh and blood. I didn't learn it from man. I went into Arabia. I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, do you think that Paul was teaching in those 3 years? Absolutely he was. He was teaching a doctrine, and he had not yet met the 12 apostles or learned anything from man, and he was teaching. But after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul's being very specific here. He doesn't even want to round up the 3 weeks, right? I was there 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. He's wanting you to know that he was not in conference with the 12 apostles. He didn't hang out with them. He didn't learn from them. He says later on, In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." When Paul went up there for 15 days and met Peter, Peter didn't add anything to Paul. You know who was doing the addition here? Paul was adding to Peter. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. I saw James. I stayed with Peter 15 days. I saw James. None of the other apostles did I see. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." Paul is pleading for you to understand that he's not lying, that he didn't see other of the 12 apostles except Peter for 15 days and James the Lord's brother. What's the big deal, Paul? What's the big deal? The big deal is that Paul wrote the book of Galatians to a bunch of people who were going back under the law. And Paul found it necessary to remind them of the importance of the doctrine of the gospel, the grace of God, and the doctrine that was committed unto him. And so he recounts for them to tell them where he received it from. Directly from God, not of the 12. And they didn't even know me. Because can't you imagine those people who were going into Paul's churches saying it's needful for you to circumcise and keep the law? And they were saying, hey, Paul even admits, Paul says you need to do this. Paul says, I did not. Don't you see how it's needful for Paul to say, look, I didn't get my doctrine from them? Because you could see how those people would say, hey, look, Paul's teaching the law. You know, Paul's teaching the same thing as the 12 apostles. He learned from them. Just to make sure there's none of that lying going on. I mean, they don't find it very hard to slander Paul and tell him, saying that it's for him that it's, you know, he teaches that why not do evil that good may come. So Paul is very clearly delineating his ministry, his apostleship from that of the 12 apostles and making sure everyone understands that he alone, not the 12 apostles, he alone received a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ and he's preaching a different message. And he didn't get it from the 12. I lie not. "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." All right, so he says, what did he do after he saw Peter? This is what I did. I went into the churches of Judea. They didn't even know me by face. This is all they knew. That him which persecuted us in time past and before is now preaching the faith he once destroyed. Now that sets up chapter 2 and verse number 1. Then 14 years after. All right. So he went into Arabia. He returned to Damascus for a period. And then after 3 years, he went up and he saw Peter for 15 days. And then after that, he says, now 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So now he's going back up to Jerusalem for a second time. And I went up by revelation. He didn't go because he wanted to. He went up there because God said, okay, it's time for you to go. You know, you've got a track record. It's time for you to go up there and explain to the 12 what you're doing. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And I've probably said this to you at least 10 times. But here he's going up to Jerusalem, and he's communicating to the 12 apostles a gospel. Why would he have to tell the 12 apostles the gospel which he was preaching if Paul didn't have a different gospel? When you hear people, we're going to get verse 7, where it talks about the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. And do you know what people who fail to rightly divide the word of truth and they reject that truth of the Bible, you know what they say? Same gospel going to two different groups. That's what they say. How do you explain the context of Galatians chapter 2? You want to just take Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, and you want to make an argument from one verse that it's one gospel going to two different people, which, by the way, you can't do from the grammar in the verse, from the way that the words are laid out. But how do you try to get around that? You get around it by ignoring everything that Paul has said up until verse number 7. Because Paul now just says that I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Privately? What do you mean privately? Why would you have to communicate the same gospel that the 12 are, you know, if they're right, why would Paul have to communicate privately that gospel to them, if it's the same gospel that they're already preaching? Do you know why he has to communicate it privately? Because it's a different gospel that undermines their gospel. It's something different. And if you come in and you just speak to the crowds, then you're going to have an issue. It would be disrespectful to those to which the circumcision gospel was communicated to go in and undermine them, saying something different, a different truth, without them at least having the courtesy of you going to those in leadership first. Verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So it's very significant to note here, what have we been talking about? Circumcision? Why is Paul bringing up that Titus was not required to be circumcised? Well, go back to Acts chapter 11. Titus was not required to be circumcised to come into the presence of the Jewish circumcision leaders who believed. This would have normally been a requirement, for the circumcision were not to keep company with the uncircumcision. Remember, we covered Acts chapter 10 where Peter goes to Cornelius. We covered this several weeks ago. And he comes back in Acts chapter 11. Remember I said, and he's going back up, and he's going to have to face his circumcision brethren, that he went into Cornelius, an uncircumcised man, and I said, can you imagine being Peter going back and just rehearsing? Because you know you're going to get a lot of flack for going into an uncircumcised man. And Peter says, I recounted the story from the beginning. You know, like, I've rehearsed it in my mind. But in Acts chapter 11, in verse number 2, it says, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them? Peter, give an account of yourself. What are you doing, man? Now it wasn't one member of the circumcision going into an uncircumcised man. Now it was an uncircumcised man coming into the leadership of the circumcision council in Galatians chapter 2. And it's significant enough that Paul says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know what is bondage? The law is bondage. The law is bondage. But Paul's gospel of grace and uncircumcision and no law brought liberty. But there were false brethren trying to bring them back under the bondage and away from Paul's gospel. But Paul did not let them be subject to this position. The truth of the gospel was at stake. He says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's the importance of grace. Why is right division so important? Why is Grace Bible Church so important? Why do we speak so strongly about the doctrines of grace? Why do we sometimes not take lightly to our denominational brethren? Sometimes we take jabs at them. It's not because it's a game. It's because that God has communicated a truth to us, the gospel of the grace of God. And that when you compromise on grace, you put yourself back under the law, you put yourself back under bondage. And Paul says it's the issue of the very truth of the gospel. When you mix law and grace, you muddy the gospel. And then you make it difficult for people to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you mix law and grace, you mix circumcision and uncircumcision, you mix truths in your Bible, and anytime you mix opposing truths, you make an untruth. And so the issue of grace, the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth, it's for the issue of salvation. And what I mean by that is to keep the purity of the gospel intact, so that men can come before God and either choose to accept or reject the gospel, but let them accept or reject the true gospel. Don't let yourself be a hindrance to a man or a woman going to hell for all of eternity because you've mixed law with grace and you brought somebody back under bondage and they've rejected God not for the true gospel, but for your fake gospel, your confused gospel, where you've mixed the two doctrines together. This issue is of extreme importance. It's a matter of life or death. And there are many men who have gone to hell and will spend all of eternity there, not because they've rejected the gospel of the grace of God, but because there were false teachers, there were people who came in and were not dispensationally correct and taught things out of the Bible, mixed law with grace, and they rejected a false gospel, thinking that that was the true gospel. And they've rejected God for not knowing God who He is. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let me try to end real quickly. No, I'm not going to be able to do that. All right, we'll cover this. We'll cover the last point, the first half of next lesson, and then we'll break into the new part after that. I just want you to understand, Galatians is very clear. Galatians is very clear that Paul received a revelation from God. His gospel, which he preached, was something that was revealed to him. He didn't learn it from man. And he points out that it's not what the 12 apostles were teaching. And he had to go up to Jerusalem to communicate that unto them. And he didn't do it on his own account. He did it by the revelation of God. And Paul stood strong for the truth of the grace of God. And that's why we too should strive for the truth of the grace of God. That just like Paul, he says the truth of the gospel was at stake and I didn't give subjection. So when somebody comes along and he tries to put you under bondage, or somebody comes into the fellowship and they try to put men under bondage, you don't give subjection to them. It's not always easy to be confrontational or to rebuke someone. But the alternative is a compromise on the gospel, which will either wind up sending someone to eternal fellowship with God for all of eternity, or eternal separation from God for all of eternity. Hell, a horrible place. So it's not a game. This isn't just some point in theology that's our little pet doctrine that we like to key in on because we think we've got this point right here at Grace Bible Church. No, that's not it. It's understanding the one point that really matters, and if you're not right on this, you will always wind up confusing the gospel. Always. Because you have no foundation. If you move away from right division, you have no foundation not to mix the circumcisions program with the uncircumcisions program. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Thank you for how it's laid out for us and that we can understand it and be edified by it. We're thankful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.